Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. This Sunday's message is entitled, Fully Forgiven. For many Christians, living the Christian life feels overwhelming. We continually have to come to terms with the depth of our fallenness and depravity. We are profoundly broken people living in a profoundly broken world. What makes the gospel uniquely powerful in this? God's people can have rock-solid confidence that although the challenges of living for Christ will take us into deep waters, and expose real areas that need change and growth in our lives, God is unrelenting for us. Our faith rests not on our feelings, but fully on the finished work of Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's worship together.
Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 in our study. It's kind of at that point in Hebrews where the theological emphasis of Hebrews is going to, and there's always practical stuff that comes out of it, is about to move into the practical application. Once you get, especially, it's kind of like the book of Romans where you get 11 chapters primarily of theology. Romans, it's the righteousness that comes by faith through Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews, we've seen it's Christological, that Christ is the great high priest in whom we have intercession. And so as we've been working through that, Christ is the fulfillment of the law, and he is better than anything else that we could possibly have. We're moving into chapter 11, which many of you know, chapter 12, which has application to follow Jesus Christ into hard places. And that's kind of the framework you need to have as we're coming into this section. And my temptation this week was to move into that middle section, the application section in Hebrews chapter 10. But as I was studying it, I realized I just needed to slow down and speak the gospel again one more time. And so I want to help you see in Hebrews chapter 10 the gospel and what it means. But I also want to slow down enough so that you can take a little time and apply it this morning to your heart and then to your life in Hebrews chapter 10. So I'm going to break it up for you. You'll just see as we go through the chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. My wife, when I'm preaching, does this thing called, she calls it chunking, where she is mapping out the scriptures while I'm speaking, and she works through the text, and some people have different arcing and different names for that, but she chunks it out into the sections and the sentences that the writer is saying, and then she tells me later on whether or not I was right or wrong. No, no, she not. But as we're making our way through this, I want you to see that in this section of scripture, what we're being shown is that Christ is the fulfillment of everything that we need, that has been prepared for us in the Old Testament. And so one of the things that you're going to see as the writer writes back is he's saying there are some very clear truths that we've been building up to say all the way through Hebrews. And so he's essentially asking or making the statement, what did the sacrifices of the Old Testament say? That's what the first four verses of chapter 10 says. And then he says, what does the Savior say? But in the following four verses, he essentially says, what does the psalmist say? And he goes to Psalm 40. And then he's going to say, what does the sitting down of Jesus mean? And that's in the next section. And then he says, you know, in the what does the Holy Spirit say in the new covenant? And so that's how the text unfolds. And what I want you to do this morning is apply the gospel as we go along into your heart. Because here's the reality that the writer to the Hebrews, he's writing to people who have stumbled. They have suffered for the sake of the gospel. And just think of how many people are suffering for the gospel right now around the world. We sit here comfortably while the big decision for some people today or last night, depending on time changes, was it safe enough for them to take their kids to worship? Right? We don't think about that most times. Is it safe enough? But many, 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 many Christians around the world ask the question today, will I be safe going to worship in Pakistan? Will I be safe going to worship in Nigeria? Will I be safe going to worship? And so this is written to a group of people who are wrestling with actual suffering. and that there was an intensifying of suffering in their lives. And the writer is writing to them and telling them of the precious worth of Jesus Christ and encouraging them to preach the gospel to themselves. Because here's the difficulty in living out the Christian life. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian in the United States or if you're a Christian in Sudan. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. You're a human who struggles. And so you need to apply the gospel regularly to your life because you're not a superhero and you'll have struggles. And then you look at, why don't you look just for a second at the end of chapter 10? Because he is urging them to press on into some very difficult circumstances. And at the end, the very last verse of chapter 10 says, "But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls." That verse gives you a picture of what these people are experiencing, right? Because it's a question of shrinking back or staying faithful. And he's saying, we're not those who shrink back. And he's urging them, even though they've already suffered a great deal, to press on. But it's the gospel that enables them. It's speaking the gospel into their lives that enables them to press on. And the problem with most of us is that while we're trying to live faithful Christian lives, we have this voice in the back of our heads. Don't you have this nagging voice reminding you that you can't do it? And that God, what God does is he calls people into hard situations. I think the majority of Christians are called to live out the gospel in ordinary situations that are difficult. Now, God called some people to go to difficult places, and that's why last week when Laurel got up and gave her speech for her student group, here I had her speak, she talked about challenging the next generation to do hard things. And I said to her, the reason why I encouraged her to share that with us, because she presented the gospel at the end. Because you can't do hard things for God. You can't go to hard places unless you believe that Jesus is going to help you and enable you. Because what happens is you become acutely aware of your difficulties and struggles, the battle that goes on inside. This last couple weeks, I don't know how many of you have followed the Mount Everest expeditions that have gone on. The month of May is when most people try to go up on Mount Everest. And so they've been making their way up. Well, what happens is Nepal gave more, permits to climb Mount Everest than they've ever given before. I think there's 350 or something permits given out. And usually there's 10 days of warm weather, but unwindy weather, that they can climb Mount Everest in. What happened this year was the wind came up and they only had 3 good days. Now, I don't know how many of you saw the pictures of those people, but it was like traffic on the, 35W downtown at 8 in the morning or whatever. It was lined up on Mount Everest. And I saw the picture taken by a climber, a woman from California, who was climbing up the mountain. And when she got to the top of almost to the peak, and she took a picture of the lineup of the people that were climbing up the mountain, she focused in just sort of on the side of a body hanging, still tethered, to the side of the mountain. And there were 11 people, at least, I think, so far, I don't know if there's been more now, who have died this year trying to go up, several of them dying coming down. But she said, as these people were lined up trying to achieve their goal of making to the peak of the mountain, as they got right up at the top, they all had to look. And it wasn't like 50 feet down, it was like 10 feet down. Somebody who had died in their attempt. And as they're making their way up, they had to deal seriously with their mortality. Now, people have all kinds of ways to deal with that and all kinds of ways to address. But you know what? Sometimes I think for many of us as Christians, we have this vision of catastrophe, some catastrophe in our heads when God calls us to do hard things. And that vision in front of us could be some failure in our past, or somebody that we trusted that failed, right? You just have an image of your mind of somebody who had great ambitions and fell. You ever have that? And so you have this nagging thought as God is calling you into difficult things. And sometimes the difficult thing is going home, isn't it? Sometimes the difficult thing for us is going to work and being faithful where God has called us. God calls some people to go to Nepal, some people to go to Pakistan. God calls some people to go home and be faithful to Him. And as you go to be His instrument in hard places, the only way you can possibly, if you're thinking, defeat this kind of voice in your head, which is saying, you know you're not up to it. You know you can't be all that you've been called to be. The gospel comes in and says, if God has called you to it in Christ, God will do it in Christ. And it is not a shift of power of positive thinking. It's to preach the gospel to yourself. Here's what God has designed. God has designed us to be the proclaimers of the gospel in the world, but He does not allow us to proclaim the good news of Christ without preaching the gospel to ourselves. You can't just be a herald of the gospel. You have to be a holder of the gospel. You can't just tell other people they need Jesus. You are to give testimony to the fact that if you did not hold on to Jesus Christ, you would not be able to do and be all that God has called you. You know, the flip side of this is it's great hope. That's what Hebrews is about. God can take His people through the darkest times, the hardest places, in the power of the gospel, and do through unexpected people incredible things. Isn't that what Hebrews 11 is about? We're about to go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the story not of people who believed in themselves. It's a people who what? Trusted God. It's the chapter everybody talks about. It's a chapter on what? What's the subject of Hebrews 11? Faith. Right? It's not your faith in yourself. It's not the ability for you to press on. It's believing that God is, and He's the rewarder of those who what? Trust in Him. Earnestly seek Him. That's right. And so this is what Hebrews is about. It's saying earnestly seek Christ. As a pastor, there's never been a time in my ministry where I can stand up and do my ministry without desperately holding on to Jesus. Never been a time where I thought, boy, I've got it all together and I'm the one to lead the club, right? If you're in that position, you're probably in a dangerous position. The truth is, we need to cling to Christ as we sing to Christ. We need to preach Christ to our own hearts as we preach Christ to other people's hearts. You are testifiers of people who have found in Jesus your only hope, right? So let me show you how to preach the gospel. So here's what the gospel, what makes the gospel uniquely powerful. God's people can have rock-solid confidence that although the challenges of living for Christ will take them into deep waters and expose real areas of need that need change and growth in their lives, God is what? Do you believe that? God is unrelentingly for us. Our faith rests not on our feelings, but on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pause here and say, is God calling you into hard things? Is He calling you to walk through some hard places? Is He calling you to move outside your comfort zone? Is He at work in your life? How are you going to do that? The only way to do it, if God's calling you to do it, is to do it by faith. You have to preach and trust the gospel all the way through. I just think of this. I have a friend right now. He's a classmate of mine at Phoenix Seminary, and getting notes daily, and he runs a ministry discipling children, and his wife has just been moved into palliative care. And so day by day, I'm watching him exercise faith as he sends notes out. You know, 2 weeks ago, she was out doing ministry with him. Now, and so they're in their, I think, you know, I don't know exactly their age, but, you know, in their 50s, early 50s, and vital ministry, vital global ministry. And as they're doing this ministry now, I'm just watching him as he sends scripture out all the time. Now, well, how do you walk through the hard places that God calls you to go in? The only way you walk through is with Jesus. A real application of Christ into your life. So the only way that a broken and needy people, and that's us, can consistently take the hope of the gospel to a broken and needy world is to continually preach the gospel to ourselves as we share it with others. So how does the gospel work? So that's all I want to do this morning is show you how to preach the gospel to yourself, okay? So I want to help you preach the gospel to yourself wherever it is that God has called. And you answer that this morning. What's God calling you to be? Where has God placed you? What has he called you to do? So let's move into the first section of this scripture. What do the sacrifices say? So I'm going to show you that this is basically the question the writer says. What do the sacrifices say? And then he's going to talk about what does the psalmist say in Psalm 40. Then he's going to ask what the sitting down of Jesus says. And finally, he's going to ask what the Spirit says. I'm going to walk through this quickly. But if you look at verse 4, so I'm going to chunk this out for you. He talks again about the fact that the sacrifices that were offered under the Mosaic law, how often were they offered? Right. There was the during the Holy of Holies, it was the Day of Atonement. But what happened was, did they ever get to say that was enough? No. So the conclusion that he said, he's been talking about Jesus as our high priest and everything that the priest had to do regularly. If you look at verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10, there's the concluding application. It is what? Impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So let's go to the next slide here. I'll give you a word. I'm going to give you a word all the way through. Here's the word, futility. That wasn't not to say it was pointless for them to do it. It had a very clear point. And the very clear point of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was if you could finally offer enough to God in your religious activity to satisfy him, then it would end. God would say, I'm satisfied. What was the message? Wasn't enough. So the point is that nothing we could possibly offer, there's nothing we could offer that could cleanse our sin. All the bulls of the world, all the blood of the world, right? We saw last week, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You can be as religious. That's what, I used the Spurgeon quote last week or the week before where Spurgeon said, if any law could save you, it would have been the Old Testament law. But guess what? It couldn't save you. It could only show you you needed a Savior. That was the point of the Old Testament law, over and over, the bloody sacrifices, the reminders to the people. And that point to us is today, you and I cannot get our sense of peace and security in what God calls us to do by anything we perform. You cannot make your conscience clean. This is what he's going to tell us. He's going to encourage us. You know what? If you're going to fight the big fight, if you're going to be God's people in hard places, if you're going to be who God calls you to be, where God calls you to be it, you need God. You need to draw near to God. That's going to be the application. What he says is you can't draw near to God based on whether or not you feel good about what you've done before God. You'll never get to that point of time. And so I want to tell you why that's good news. Does anybody hear that that's good news? Because here's the mercy of God in this. The mercy of God in this is essentially to say to you, it's going to be messy, but you can keep going. It's going to be, because you know what happens when you serve God in hard places, in hard situations? You get to see yourself in the mirror. Isn't that true? That what happens as you grow in faithfulness to God is you don't grow in self-righteousness. The more you live for God, the more you'll discover you need Christ. The Bible teaches that you will grow in sanctification. So if God calls you to be a missionary to Pakistan, I have to tell you something up front. You're not going to get there and be a super spiritual Christian. You're going to get there and realize you have things in your life that you didn't know were in your life till you began to be faithful to God. That happens in marriage, that happens in parenting, that happens in everything that God calls us to be. When God calls us to do things in hard places, we discover some hard places in our own hearts, right? And here's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to have it perfect to follow God where he calls you, because you don't have it perfect. And he actually sanctifies through the processes of the hard places that he calls you to go. And so, you know, this weekend we've been to a few dance recitals. So we've got some good dancers in our church. So Friday night we were able to see Laurel and Linnea dance in Watertown. And yesterday Ellie Keppel and Brenna were dancing, and I think some others danced on Saturday, not all the same dancers. And as we're watching these people, I think, one, if I tried to do that, I would be in traction right now. I thought, wow, these girls are strong. You should see how high they can put their foot above their heads. Some of these girls, just watching, that looked effortless. I would think I would be done with that. I mean, I couldn't even start to do what they're doing. But you know what? When you watch these little, it was pretty funny. These little girls came out first doing their ballet dance. And so what they have on the floor, I think there's a spiritual illustration in this. They have colored circles for these four or five girls. Remember this scene on Friday night? These four or five girls are dancing, and they all, so to remind them where to start the next phase, they would go back to their colored circle. Well, partway through, one of the little girls didn't like where her circle was. So she picked up her circle, you know, and moved it over here. I thought, I don't think that's the point of the circle. So I thought, you know, that's a spiritual illustration. We're supposed to anchor ourselves in God's spot, but we're always moving the spot to where we would. So that's not my point this morning. My point this morning is if you're a little girl and you want to be a big girl who dances like that, what are you going to discover? You're going to discover, as you work hard, there's not only some hard things to learn about to do, you're also going to learn that there's some things you have to undo doing. Right? That's what happens there. And that's the truth in the gospel. You know, there's a famous saying made by Martin Luther. Martin Luther has this statement, which basically says, on one hand, the good side of it is, love God. Anybody know the next part of the phrase? Love God and? Almost. It's close. The famous quote is, love God and sin boldly. And some people look at that and go that what Luther's encouraging people to do is to live ungodly lives, licentious lives, antinomian lives. But that's not what he meant. He was writing to Melanchthon, and essentially what he was saying to Melanchthon is this, that you will never be able to be faithful to the call of God on your life if you're going to wait till you're perfect to do it. You will discover as you live out your life, the more you live for Christ, that you desperately need a Savior. Can I just ask an honest question? How many of you have been a Christian a long time who realize now, more than you did 20 years, you desperately need Jesus? Amen. Right? Isn't that the truth of the gospel? So that's the starting point when you preach the gospel. So this is what I put here. Count on it being messy. Just count on living for God to be messy. There's nothing you can offer to God that can atone for your sins. Don't make your faithfulness to Christ the ground of your confidence before Christ. Make the faithfulness of Christ to God the ground of your confidence before your weaknesses. So you understand that? If you start thinking, okay, God will be for me if I'm faithful to God, you're going to have a real rough go mentally and spiritually. But if you begin with the fact that God is for you, then you can face what's wrong with you and trust God to work through you. So here's the first thing you need to do when you preach the gospel. You follow God. Expect you're going to see some things in your heart and in your life that need to change. Right? So those of you who are new moms, new dads, let me just tell you this. Expect to learn some things about yourself from the little prophets that God just put in your life. Right? Do you get the joy of hearing your children say things about you or just like you? Where did that come from? It came from you, right? That's the discovery. The more you try to take seriously, and this is the good news of the gospel, that's what the whole Old Testament says. Do not try to atone for your own sins. It's an impossible task. You have to look outside yourself. Look outside. Let's go to the second point. What does the psalmist say? If you look down in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, he quotes from that psalm I read earlier in Psalm 40, and he quotes this section. He's quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, and he says, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Who's talking there? Right, on one hand it's David, because it's Psalm 40. On the other hand, it's the son of David, Jesus, speaking prophetically. It's a messianic text where he says that it's not sin offerings and burnt offerings that God takes pleasure, but God has prepared a body He's given Jesus a physical body to do what the Old Testament could not do in its sacrifices. So he says in verse 8, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings. And then he added, behold, I come to do your will. What was the will of God for Jesus? To offer himself up for sinners, to be a substitute for sin. So verse 10 is the key point out of this text. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How long? For all time. So let's go to the next slide. Here's the next. I went from futility to finality. We have been made holy by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once and for all. Isn't that great news? There's a finality. So here's kind of the great news is that all our sins, past, present, and future, have been covered through the physical death of Jesus. God is satisfied with his Son. Did Jesus say it is finished? Did the Father receive it? Yes, we are sanctified through his Son. The will of God is that you rest fully in the finished work of Christ at the cross. Let's go to the next slide here. Believe. This is where I want you to apply it this morning. It may sound strange to you, but believe that your soul is stain free. Now, all I mean by that, got to be careful how I say this, don't misinterpret it. It's that Christ has done for us fully and finally what's necessary to be holy in God's sight. Our pursuit of holiness through Christ is fueled by our possession of holiness. That's why the saints are called the saints in the Bible. Who are the saints in the Bible? They're you and I. They're God's people. They are unholy people who are holy because of Jesus Christ. So there's a finality to the finished work of Christ. That's the application in verse 10. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. And so what this means is that God has received Christ's offering for us. We are holy in his sight. So you and I do not have to fear our own failures. You don't have to fear. It doesn't mean you don't have to be warned and all that, but ultimately, he will not abandon us as we struggle along because he sees us as perfect in Jesus Christ. He sees the finished work. So it doesn't mean you won't stumble as a Christian. It just means what? You'll get back up. Want to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 37. Great text of scripture to have in your heart and in your mind. Psalm chapter 37, 23 and 24. This is all because of Jesus Christ. This is how you climb the mountain of holiness, right? Psalm chapter 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a man are what? Yeah, established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. Why? For the Lord upholds his hand. Amen. Isn't that great news? The Lord upholds his hand. Doesn't mean you won't stumble, but the Lord will not let you go. That's the argument of Romans chapter 8, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? If anyone brings any charge against God's elect, who's it that justifies? Jesus Christ. So one of the things that happened on the mountain here was that there were so many people climbing Mount Everest in the last few weeks that there were all kinds of people who were taking them up of different levels of ability. And so some people paid the cheap fare to get to Mount Everest, and they paid a high price. Some people went with the Sherpas who had done it a long time, set some records. And if you see some of the pictures of these Sherpas going up, there was one guy that went up, I'm trying to remember which state he was from. He was an American guy who climbed up the mountain. And, you know, he had been training for this for months and months and months. This was kind of a life ambition. And his Sherpa got with him. And they got up the mountain. They got up that lineup. And, you know, once you get above a certain altitude, your system, you can die from pulmonary edema. Your system starts shutting down when you're up there. He got up there. You know, when you get to the top of Mount Everest, do you want to do a selfie? I mean, you want a picture to prove to your friends at home that you are as crazy as they think you are. right? So you want to get up there. He wants to stop and take a picture, and his Sherpa looks at him and he says, "We have to get off this mountain now." Perfectly clear day. He said, "My Sherpa kept me from dying." He said it was insane. That's the story that's been coming out of Mount Everest the last couple weeks. We would die if we didn't have the right help. Here's the great news of the gospel. God calling you to live where he calls you to live, you would die if he did not hold on to you. But here's the great news. He will never let you go. You are rock solid in the gospel. So how do you preach the gospel to yourself in all of this? What do you say to yourself? You say that although I will fall, no stain will stick to me. Because God is satisfied with his finished work. Not that you're perfect, but you can face it. That's what frees you to deal with the problems in your marriage. That's what frees you to deal with the problems of your anxiety. That's what frees you to press on. What frees you is, I have issues to deal with, but I have a God who's dealt with them. Every issue that you have to deal with in your life has been dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ, finally and fully. It is finished. Isn't that good news? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you have issues? You have more issues than you know. And you want to know if you got issues? Follow Jesus. Do what he calls you to do. You have deep issues, but you have a deeper foundation. He lifted me up out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on the rock. Let's go to the next section. What does his sitting say? This is an important thing if you go down back in Hebrews chapter 10. He's come back to this regularly, but he talks about in verse 11 following, what does the priest do? Does the priest ever sit down in the Old Testament system?
No.
No, he stands. And then he goes, and then he comes back. He stands daily to give the offerings and the sacrifices. He never sits down and says, my job is done. What did Jesus do? He sat down. What does Jesus sitting signify? Go to verse 14. I love this verse. This is a great verse. Verse 14 says, For by a single offering, what has he done? He's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Isn't that a great verse? Because it means that in God's sight, through the blood of Jesus, you are what? Holy, sanctified, perfect. In God's eyes, you're holy. But what is happening to you right now? You are being sanctified. You are sanctified, you are holy. So you possess perfection and holiness by faith in Jesus Christ. Because you possess that, you can pursue it, not the other way around. So let's go to the next slide. Let me say, this is forever. This is the great thing about this. The courage to press on as a Christian doesn't come from uncertainty, but certainty. If God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't come from fear, but faith. That's what you can see in Hebrews 11. We pick up and press on after our failings, not because our perfection is a prerequisite for acceptance with God. Our perfection is both a solid provision in Christ and a certain promise of Christ. This is what's going to happen. Christ is going to make you perfect because Christ has already made you perfect through his perfection. We would never persevere if our hope was in our ability. We persevere because we know that God is for us. How long? Forever. He will work in us ultimately what Christ has secured for us permanently. Let's go to the next slide. Count on it being meaningful. Here's what I want you to see in this verse. I'm going to take the corollary out of this verse. It says here in this passage that because Christ has perfected you, you will be made perfect. So, hard places are designed to do what? Make you holy. Will God make you holy? Why will he make you holy? Because you are in Jesus Christ. You belong to him. Now that's an exciting thing, because what it does is it takes, you ask the question, why does God take all those people in Hebrews chapter 11 and put them through what they're going through? What's one of the answers? To make them holy. That's what he's going to teach. Chapter 12, he's going to say, pursue holiness, without which you will not see God. How do I pursue holiness? I go into hard places, and I trust Jesus to uproot my sin and to implement his righteousness, to transform me. Jesus will make you what you could never make yourself. Praise God. Jesus will do in you what he requires of you, graciously, patiently. The only reason he can be patient is because it's paid for. And he does it. And so here's another verse. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about suffering, verse 16 and 18. Let me just read it to you. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting, our inner self is being what? Renewed day by day. This light momentary affliction. When Paul talks about light and momentary affliction, what's he talking about? Light? Would we call him light? No. Persecution. Hardships, beatings, rejections. He says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Isn't that good news? So Spurgeon, when he talks about how does Paul, when he preaches on how does Paul call real hard suffering light and momentary, this is what he says. They're light compared with that of many others. Isn't that true, folks? That one of the things you realize is that as hard as your life is, there's some people that are going through some harder things. They're light because they're, he says, they're light compared with what we deserve. Isn't it marvelous that Christ took what you deserved so that you might become what you would never become in Christ? I mean, you deserve harder things than you're going through right now. What do you deserve? For how long? It's light compared with what Christ suffered. Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that you will never hear, you will never know what Christ endured on the cross if you're in Christ? Because he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know I'll never hear that? I'll never experience that, I mean, like he did, because he took it for me. And Spurgeon says that our suffering is light compared to that. It's light compared with the blessings and the privileges we enjoy. He says full and free forgiveness outweighs any affliction we ever have to endure. So this is true. For some people, their lives have been excruciatingly hard. But you know what? To be free from sin and to be forgiven forever, that is way better than having an easy life by which you never came to terms with your sin. Isn't it great to be forgiven? Isn't it great to be set free? Aren't you glad you can worship today under the cross? I hope you sit here today and almost get breathless at the fact that you do not deserve salvation. You know, it should stun you. Of all the billions of people, you are in Christ. It's light compared to God's upholding grace. He says, you know what? The trials we have in this life, Spurgeon's words were, they're like gnats on the back of an elephant. Now, they seem heavy to us, but my dear friends, God's grace is greater than all our sin. God's grace is greater than all our struggles. And what makes it light is that God is upholding us. And then finally, he says this, which is the point of Hebrews 10. It's light compared to what it leads to. And this is a quote, our growth in grace is greatly affected by affliction and trial. Certain propensities to evil can only be removed in the furnace as the dross is burned away from the pure metal. Do you understand that some of the sin that's in your life will never be lost? Your pride will never be lost in your self-sufficiency. Your pettiness, your idolatries, your self-centeredness will not die in ease, right? Doesn't God take us into the fire to burn off the stuff we could never shake ourselves from? I think it was Bunyan who said that it's in the falling and failings of our lives that God breaks forever the sins that have long held us. There are some sins you would have never let go except that God allowed you to fall on your face or to face hardship and affliction. It's in your grieving that you suddenly realized you needed to think about eternity. It's in your loneliness that you thought that Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Right? It's in your being caught in your pornography that you discovered that you have looked for satisfaction in sin rather than the Savior. Right? Isn't it sometimes God taking us through some pretty hard stuff that he comes and kills in us? But see, here's the good news. That's what this text is teaching. God will make real in your life. He has sanctified once and for all those who are being sanctified. God will make real in your life what is real in your life through Christ. It's absolutely certain. Thank God. So what can I think when I'm in a hard place? All I know is this will make me more like Jesus. All it will know is this will kill the sin. All I know is that the way to freedom is not to run and try to get my life together by myself, but to follow Jesus. Even though he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He's got me. He's working it through. He will bring me safely home. Isn't that the good news of the gospel? So you got to preach that to yourself. Holiness is found in the hard places, not the easy places. And the last one I want you to see in the text is, what does the Holy Spirit... This is, he quoted this in chapter 8. He comes back to the new covenant. This is from Jeremiah. What will I do? I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of sins, there's no longer any offering for sin. Here's the announcement of communion. Here's the announcement. Will God remember your sins? What's your future look like? Now, I got to remind you, God is not a forgetful God who just goes, oh, did you sin? God doesn't remember your sin because he remembers Christ's sacrifice. Right? He remembers his covenant through Christ. It's not that God has a bad memory. It's God has a good memory. He never forgets that Jesus paid for your sin. And if you're trusting in Christ, you do not have to fear the future. You have nothing to fear going forward. Let's go to the next slide here then. Let's put it, forgotten. God's faithfulness to his covenant promises guarantees that he will never hold our sins against us. God's righteousness to his just requirements. Now listen to this. Why will God forgive your sins? Because God is just. If God doesn't forgive your sins, when Jesus has paid for your sins, he's an unjust God and he's a covenant breaker. God's righteousness to his just requirement guarantees that he can never hold our sins against any who in Christ. And he will willingly, faithfully, and judicially remove our sins from his record. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, are there any sinners there? All of them. Are there any big sinners in Hebrews chapter 11? But what does God regard in Hebrews chapter 11? Right. He doesn't regard their sins. He regards their faith. Isn't that remarkable? He will not, covenantally, he will not remember your sins anymore. So what does 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 say? If you confess your sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So this is one of the best things about being a pastor. It's one of the best things about Sunday. I can say to you, not because of me and not because of you, I can say to you this morning, friends, if you confess your sins, done, gone, washed, forevermore. Gone. You can come in here dirty and walk out of here clean. And not because of you. And that's what I got to tell you. Don't go out here and say, I'm going to fix myself. Say, I'm going to follow God into hard places. And God, you have promised you will never let me go. Never let me go. Never let me go. And the Sherpa, the shepherd, will never let you go. Doesn't mean you won't fall, but you won't land on your head. You got to preach the gospel to yourself. You will never face what you're facing. You will never follow into challenging, uncomfortable, out of your comfort zone places unless you believe he's for you. And so that's why we took communion today. If God is for us, who can be against us? Let's pray together. And so, God, we have come into this worship today in desperate need of Jesus. And we go out of worship today in desperate need of Jesus. But thank you, dear God, that we can be filled with solid hope that you have regarded the work of your Son. And you have taken away the guilt and stain forever of our sin. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that even though following Jesus will expose more of my sin, I thank you that I don't have to fix myself before I follow, but in following, Christ will fix me. Ultimately, one day, forever. Help us, dear God, to confess our sins. Help us to live by faith. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Help us to preach the gospel every day to ourselves that he has paid it all and he will never let us go. And what he's begun, the work he's begun, he will finish. So, Father, would you save today? Would you bring new life? Would you bring fresh hope? Hear our prayer. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I have the privilege of praying a blessing over you before you go out to serve Christ? Let me pray. And so, Father, I pray for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ now to be with your people. Make them strong. For the peace that comes from the gospel and is ministered by the Holy Spirit, give them rest in the gospel. And I pray, dear God, fill us with the love of Christ, so that every person that we meet might be seen for what they are, eternal souls needing a certain hope in Jesus Christ, and make us light wherever we go. So help us, dear God, we pray. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day today in the Lord. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about Waterbrook Christian Church located in Victoria, Minnesota, go to www.waterbrook.church. Have a blessed day.